For our scripture reading, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Start reading at verse 51, and then read through the first 16 verses of chapter 16. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. So far we read from the Word of God. This passage and the rest of Scripture and the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42. There we read, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day, which deals with the subject of stealing, connects that with the positive calling. And that is that our positive calling is that we labor in the Lord, and that our labor is not in vain when we are laboring in the Lord. That's what we read in the last verse of chapter 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that when we are busy working, doing good works, our labor is not in vain, but all of the other labor is in vain. It's only when we're laboring in the Lord, and all the attempts to gain unrighteously to get gain, all the attempts, all the folly of man as he strives for riches, as he strives for more possessions, as he strives for more pleasures, is self-centered. And that self-centered labor is all in vain. Now we look at this Lord's Day, first of all, from that point of view. We look at it from the viewpoint of the various ways in which one is guilty of violating this commandment. And as with the other Lord's Days, it deals with the subject of the blatant violation of this commandment, but then also looks deeper, that there are many ways in which this commandment is violated, where people would argue that they're not stealing, and yet they really are violating this commandment. It isn't very important for us to consider the different aspects of this commandment and what is forbidden by that short commandment, thou shalt not steal. And also the judgment of God that comes on those that walk impenitently in that sin of stealing. Secondly, we look at it from the positive point of view of our work. It says that we faithfully labor so that we may be able to relieve the needy. Now that brings out that the positive calling of this commandment is that we work. And that's in harmony with what we read of elsewhere. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor that he may give to those who are in need. The positive commandment is that we are to be busy working, faithfully laboring, diligent in our work. Laboring, in whatever our station and calling may be, laboring in the Lord. That is what our calling is. And also that calling of faithfully laboring is not simply so that we can provide for ourselves. It is not simply so that we can obtain more money and then spend it on ourselves. And that's a principle, of course, that we teach our children. That working, as you work and as you receive income, it's not simply so that you have money, so that you can buy things for yourself. Although it is that we may be able to provide for ourselves, it is also so that we may be able to give. And that's the way the commandment reads, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. And that idea is also found in the passage that we read. For example, we read right after the last verse of chapter 15, the next verses on chapter 16 are about the collection. Now concerning the collection for the saints, there is a relationship there. That we are to be busy at work, that we may be able to give. Give to those in need. In fact, that's also referred to in verse 15 of chapter 16, when it speaks of the house of Stephanas and says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So that idea of laboring, being hard at work, that we may provide not only for ourselves, but also for those in need, is what is referred to in this commandment. We also point out the fact that this is a labor that is a joy. We delight to do what God commands us. And it is important for us to think on that. That our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our labor in the Lord is also a joy. When we think of the putting on of the new man, a sincere joy of heart and with delight, we live according to the will of God. We delight to be busy doing our Father's will. That is true of Christ. He delighted to do the will of his Father. It's also true of us in Jesus Christ. Our Lord has redeemed us. Our Lord has delivered us from our sins, delivered us from being self-centered. He's died to pay for all of our violations of this commandment, and he has also put his word in our heart, and we have a desire to live unto him. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, labor that is not in vain. We consider, first of all, the vanity, secondly, the work, and thirdly, the joy. First of all, as far as what is forbidden, the stealing. It first of all mentions thefts and robberies, which are punishable by the magistrates. And when one is guilty of taking by force or blatantly stealing, and perhaps even using physical force in order to take it, whether or not physical force was used, or whether when someone was not looking and someone was not aware, they took what was somebody else's, obviously this commandment forbids that. In fact, even the world refers to that as being as being unlawful. And even the world will punish that. And that's referred to in the Lord's Day. Not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. Many people look at the law of God just from the viewpoint of what's punishable by the magistrate. That's what's being forbidden. It certainly is forbidding what's punishable by the magistrate. And that's not only when there's the taking of an object, but also the being dishonest financially with regard to the records, with regard to financial maneuverings and so on. That one, without taking an actual object, can move money around in a dishonest way and be able to not be honest about their own finances. There are many ways in which one can be guilty of stealing. One can be guilty of doing that which is dishonest from a financial point of view. And that's another example of something that would be punishable by the magistrate. When people have taken money from companies or something like that, that even the magistrate would say that that is unlawful and there would be punishment. But there are also, of course, many other ways in which the people tend to get away with it, and it tends to be the case that there is not punishment, especially if it is done just a little bit at a time. For it says here, it gives an example of not only, he says, thefts and robberies punishable by the magistrate, but also including wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, which is a unit of measurement, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, and so on. That another way is by means of unlawful, unjust measurements. There's many people that will do this. There's a tendency to do this. If you're measuring something, you measure it a little bit long or a little bit short each time. If you're selling something that is sold by measure, or if you're selling something or buying something that is sold by weight, that each time that you do it, your measurement is off just a bit. Hopefully enough that if somebody recognizes it, that it can seem to be an honest mistake, but recognizing that many times people would not recognize it and one would appear to get away with it. In fact, many people would even be proud if they're able to pull this off. That bit by bit and throughout the day and over the years, they're able to gain by these small acts of stealing, viewed as small from the viewpoint of man. But that is a violation of this commandment. Another would be all forms of trying to take advantage of someone. There's many different types of stealing that involve simply the trying to take advantage of another person. Not really being concerned about the other person, but rather looking to see what you can do and to take advantage of that person for your own gain. And it's easy to think that if what you do is lawful, if it is not from the viewpoint of the state, as long as it is legal, then it is proper. One example of that that's referred to in the Catechism itself is when it refers to usury. Charging usury when you should not. And really taking advantage of the fact that somebody is in a difficult situation. And it would be easy for you to take advantage of that person, that the person would be indebted for you for years. because he's constantly going to be paying the interest. So the debt continues, he's paying the interest, and on it goes. And many companies will take advantage of people in that situation. And individuals were warned not to be using interest to take advantage of other people. That is not, that usury should not be used for that reason. Or if an employer was taking advantage of his employees and looking at the situation from the viewpoint of wanting to maximize what he would have for himself, and is not very concerned about his employees and looks at it about from the viewpoint of what is the minimum he could give to them in order to still have the employees that he needs, but his viewpoint is self-centered, maximizing what would come to him and minimizing what would be received by the others. There's taking advantage of buyers and sellers that are unsuspecting, selling something and not telling them about the defect or whatever. Many people will boast if they can pull this off. If they can sell something, they say, I sold this to that guy. He actually paid this money for that, and it's worth much less than that. People can do that the same with selling. I mean, with buying, that they can try. When they're the buyer, they can try to convince the seller that what they're wanting, what the person is selling, is not worth nearly what it actually is worth. You can see something like that can happen even among children. One of the sad things, and a good illustration of this that can be seen among children, and think of the way the child might look at it and the way that the parent would look at it, the parent was to be aware of the fact that it was going on. That if you have an older sibling that sees something that a younger sibling has, maybe a younger sibling got a gift, and the older sibling looked on at the younger sibling when the younger sibling got the gift and was really desiring what that younger sibling received. So say it was a son looking at what his younger brother got, and he thought he really wanted that. And then he came up with an idea that he could trade something with his younger brother, something that was not nearly worth what the other item was, but that he concluded that his younger brother would actually think it was all right to have the trade. And especially if he was trying to talk to him about the advantage of it, and the younger brother is unsuspecting, and he makes the trade, and then afterwards starts to realize that really that wasn't a good trade, and he wants to trade back. The older brother says, no, you traded. You think about what the parent would think looking on if the parent was to see something like that. Of the taking advantage of another person, taking advantage of your own little brother. And yet these kind of things go on in our dealings with people. The tendency to take advantage of other people. We're supposed to promote our neighbor's advantage. When we look at the commandment that way, promoting the neighbor's advantage, we say, in every instance, I promote the neighbor's advantage. Not, I promoted his advantage once. That's another way we can try to look at the idea that we're keeping this commandment. We can think back, there was a time when I promoted his advantage. It doesn't say simply doing it once or twice. It says we are to promote the neighbor's advantage in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. When we look at it that way, we recognize what a struggle it is. It is very difficult for us to do this. That's the way we are to look at it. then we recognize that we have no righteousness of our own. We have a tendency to look at the commandments externally, and then we can think that we're doing pretty good. We're not blatantly, but we certainly can think of other people that are doing worse. But it's important to go through the commandments and think of what it is really requiring of us, that we might recognize we have no righteousness of our own. What God requires here is extremely difficult. We have the beginning of this, the beginning of the new obedience. Covetousness is forbidden. Even the desire, it's not only the taking of it, it's not only the maneuvering for taking advantage of someone, but it's also the desiring to do it. Covetousness itself is forbidden by this commandment. And all abuse, all waste of our gifts. All that labor is in vain. You think of the labor that man engages in to try to get the goods that belong to his neighbor. And all the different means that he uses. But you think also of the labor of the person that loves money and is just interested in acquiring more for himself, and in a self-centered way is working each day rather than laboring in the Lord. All such labor is in vain. God's judgment would come upon those who steal. In the Old Testament, one of the laws brought out that when you steal, the judgment of God was that you were to pay back more than what you took. There's instruction there, too, that somebody might think if you took something from someone and you stole from them, well, then if you're caught, you just simply give it back. I mean, that can happen in a family, too. That a brother or sister could take something that belongs to somebody else, belongs to his brother or belongs to his sister. And then if it's found out, well, then he just gives it back. Well, the Old Testament law didn't say that you simply gave it back, but that you gave more back. Like, let's say somebody stole a person's ox. He was supposed to give back five oxen for an ox, four sheep for a sheep. We recall when Zacchaeus repented that he spoke of that he was sorry. He said if he had taken anything from anybody by false accusation, he was going to restore more. It's important for us to think of that, and it brings out the seriousness of the sin and what God's judgment was. If somebody sold a person, the punishment for that was death, for selling a person. Read of that in Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. Plus, we also read in the Proverbs, for example, the judgment of God that comes upon those that are pursuing unrighteous gain. You think of Proverbs 1:19 that says, so are the ways, or it talks about those that are greedy and that lay wait for blood. It says in Proverbs 1:18, and they lay wait for their own blood. They look privily for their own lives. That's literally their own souls. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away, and again the word there is the soul. Taketh away the soul of the owners thereof. So here the one's greedy and he's trying to take and trying to take and trying to take. And it says it takes away the soul. As Jesus said, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or you think of the man that built the bigger barns. And then it was said that his soul was required that day. We see this folly. We see this tendency in the world. We see this tendency all around us. And we recognize also that we have a tendency ourselves to do what we see going around, taking place in the world. How important it is that we fight against this violation. And how important it is that we go to God for forgiveness. With all these commandments, when we get to the end of the commandments, it says, why preach these so strictly? None of us can do this. It says that we might know our nature. And that we might be more earnest in coming to God for forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness in Christ. Well, that's very important that we look at the commandment that way. You know, when it says, we become more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. We seek forgiveness. We look at ourselves and we recognize, you and I look at ourselves and think of ways in which we can be trying to take advantage of people. Maybe ways in which it's what we're doing is not illegal, and yet in which we're self-centered. That's our sinful nature. But in our new man, we delight to do what is to the glory of our God. We delight to be working. And we think of that. In the second place, now we look at the calling from a positive point of view. That on the one hand, we go to Christ constantly asking for forgiveness. And also, we are constantly to be working. And we're to have the right view of work. This is a key point that we strive to teach to our children. Especially today, where the tendency is to constantly seek entertainment. Perpetually looking to entertain oneself. Whatever that may be. But finding what's going to be entertaining, what's going to make me feel good. And it's a self-centered view of what we're to be doing down here. There's a tendency to do the minimum amount of work that we're called to do. To be slow to work. To be slow to get going and to be soon to stop. So that if there's work to be done and we really don't want to do it, eventually we get going. And as soon as possible, we end and return to this self-seeking, seeking simply of carnal joy. Now we recognize that there are times for relaxation and that we have activities that we enjoy. But at the same time, we recognize that our calling is to be at work. And we often will talk to the children, we have to talk to ourselves about the wasting of time. Long periods of time, a large portion of time, not doing work that is really profitable. We also bring out that really, whatever we do, whether we eat or sleep, whatever we do, we are to do everything that we do to the glory of God. We're constantly to be laboring in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, you think, what are good works? All those activities that are done to God's glory. All the activities that are done according to the law of God. That means all the activities where we're doing something that we can point out that God calls us to do it. Well, God calls us to go to work, calls the man to labor and to provide for himself and his family. He is doing something that the Lord has talked to him about, the calling for him to do that. And for young men to prepare for that, to prepare to be able to provide for themselves and their families and those in need. So that when we are doing that, according to what God commands us, and we're doing it not with a self-centered goal, but we're doing it to the glory of God, when we're doing it out of faith, relying on God, looking to God for the strength that we need, looking for the guidance we need, looking to Him for forgiveness and strength to fight the battle against our sinful nature in the workplace during the day. We look to God for that grace. We're to be laboring constantly in the home, outside the home, in our schools. We're constantly to be doing what we do by faith. We're to be doing it conscious that this is something the Lord has directed us to do, and that our desire is the glory of our God. That labor is not in vain. With regard to this specific commandment, we are to remember that we are stewards. Stewards. A steward is someone that takes care of that which belongs to somebody else. And then we say everything that we're not our own. Everything we have is God's. We're to use everything we have to His glory. We're not to view anything we have and say, now this is mine, in a self-centered way. It may mean that you or I have this possession or that possession, but we recognize really this, everything we have is God. We ourselves belong to God. And that's brought out when it says, we're sinning when we abuse or waste God's gifts. God gave us these things. If we abuse them, if we waste them, we're stealing. All abuse, all a waste of God's gifts is a violation of this commandment. So being good stewards means we make good use of the abilities that God has given us, of the possessions that God has given us, the opportunities that He has given us. We're to be busy laboring, doing what we owe. You think of it from the viewpoint of not stealing. We're to do what we owe. You know, we say that the commandments are divided into two tables. The first table is how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. That's answer 93. The duties we owe to our neighbor. We're to view this as we owe our neighbor. So that when we are promoting the neighbor's advantage, we're to think this is a duty we owe our neighbor. That's quite something to look at it that way, but that is reality. That is the way we are to view it. That is reality. Ongoing love. God says in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. To love one another. And an ongoing love Now we're to be busy in our station, doing what we can to care for the saints. Notice that it says here, the house that we made reference to this in verse 15, the house of Stephanas, they are referred to as addicting themselves to the ministry of the saints. That word, addict, has as its meaning to apply oneself habitually. Now, that term is often used in a negative way, but it can be used in a positive way. Because, of course, if you're applying yourself habitually to that which is good, it's used in a positive way. And that's the way the term the Greek term is translated here, using that term in a positive way. They've addicted themselves. They've set themselves. They are determined to use what they have to serve the saints. That's what we're called to do here. So that when we're busy in the home and doing this as an act of love, when we're using our gifts in our homes, and our mothers do, and we talk about women should be allowed to use their gifts, well, a married woman who's got children in the home is certainly using all of her gifts in the caring of her children, the children that God has given her. And we stress that, the importance of the woman being in the home. And how she has a very high calling, caring for children, caring for saints throughout the day, caring for saints. When that's done by faith, as it is by a believer, when we're doing that by faith, when we're doing that to the glory of God, thankful for our salvation, that's not in vain. It can at times seem that way. It can at times seem like we're not getting anywhere. And sometimes we can be discouraged. Sometimes we do the same thing over and over and over and over again, and it seems like we're not making any headway. But God assures us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're to be busy as children in our work. We have work while we're in our childhood. We have much work to do. And God directs us. When we are children, we hear God directing us through parents. We hear God directing us through teachers. And it's important for you children consciously to think of that. You know this. You know that God speaks to you through your parents. You know that God speaks to you through your teachers. You would say that right away. But it's so important that you think about that when you hear them speak, that God is directing you. You're hearing God directing you about what to do. When you're hearing warnings, you're hearing God warning you. Take heed to the warning. It's so important that we look at it that way. And as we become adults, we continue to recognize that God speaks to us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, as adults, we can learn from our children themselves, too. We often do. We can learn from people of all ages. All God's people are prophets. And so we hear the word of God through one another. But we're to be busy as we hear the constant direction about being busy at work. Get to work. Labor. Do what you know God would call you to do. It's important for us to heed that and to be busy. to be busy wherever our station and calling is. Each one of us has a station. Each one of us has a calling. We have work to do, wherever that may be. Even the person that's in the nursing home who says, well, that their abilities, they have grown weaker. And even though they don't have the abilities that they once had. They don't have the energy that they once had. Yet there's work to do each day. Their words of encouragement are a great benefit to the saints. Their prayers, how important are their prayers? And ways they can communicate with other saints. Witnessing to others where they are. There's many ways in which there is work to do. Each one in whatever their station and calling is, whatever our situation may be at that specific time in our life. We say, as our Lord did, our Lord said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. We are in Christ. That is our desire. That's our meat. We delight to do what our Lord commands. And we want to give. When it says in chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, one of the things it does bring out that our collections are for the saints. But also it brings out the importance of us coming, being ready to give, and thinking of us having that calling of giving. This commandment is about that. That we might be able to provide for those who have any need. That is part of our calling. That's part of the eighth commandment. So when we think thou shalt not steal, and when we say that, when we read that every Sunday, we are to think of the fact that that means I'm to labor that I might relieve the needy, and I'm to be concerned about the needy right here, but also the needy elsewhere. And I'm to labor that I might be able to relieve the needy. And of course, we think of our Lord, that though he was rich, yet he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be rich. When we're laboring, we labor with joy. We have contentment. The one thing that, one gift that is related to this commandment that's found only in the people of God is that we're content. At times we may say we don't feel very content. And we recognize that in our old man we're not, but in the new man we are. We have contentment, a contentment that's not found in the world, a joy that's not dependent upon outward things. We do have that. You know, with regard to a little child, we think of how when a little child has something, then all of a sudden they're really happy because they have that object. And it may be, you know, others might look at it and think, boy, it's amazing that little child is so happy with just this. But to them it's a great toy and they're so happy they have it. And if it was taken away from them, then all of a sudden they're so upset. And they may be screaming because it was taken away from them. And then as soon as you give it back to them, then they're content again. And you think that's such an illustration. I mean, everybody sees that. You think that's such an illustration of the idea that a joy that's dependent upon whether you've got something. And then we think what man is like. course, what man is like is that he always wants more. And if he gets that more, he's happy for a little while. But then he quickly sees other people have something else, and then he's quickly wanting that. And he's not going to be happy until he gets that. No contentment. But we do have the beginning of contentment. We do have, in principle, we have that. We know we have communion with God. God has told us that we will inherit all things. I will be his father, and he will be my son. That he will dwell with me in my house. We forever dwell with God. And we can't lose that. Nobody can take that away from us. When we labor, we think also of the fact that our labor will be rewarded. It's a gracious reward. It's not a merit. But God rewards our good works. And that's brought out too when it says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's brought out in connection with the resurrection. It's right after that section. And that's why we went back a little bit and read that. Right on that section about the resurrection. Thinking about what will happen to us. Think of the grace that God has given us. Think of the full salvation he has promised us that we know will happen. He says at the end of that chapter, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, he not only says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord, but he says, for as much as ye know this, ye know that your labor is not in vain. And indeed we do. There are times we lose sight of it. There's times when we complain. There's times when we murmur. There are times we're not happy and we're losing sight of this. And yet, when we think about it, we know that what we're doing really is not in vain. God has delivered us from our sin. We think of the multitudes that are busy. They get up each day and they're busy about their work and it's all in vain. Our labor isn't in vain. We know that. God has revealed it to us. That's how we know. We know it because he told us. And when we know that, that our labor is not in vain, and as we have the word, the law in our heart, and we which means we delight to do it, we get going each day. We delight to work. And we have joy as we're working. As we're working, we're enjoying working. And then we try to teach our children that we're enjoying doing this. And we want to show them that what we're doing, though we're laboring and working at our station and calling, we enjoy this. We're thankful for the opportunity to work. We're thankful for what God has given us, the gifts he's given us, the work he's called us to do, the work we've got to do inside the home, outside the home. We're happy to be engaged in this work. We're to encourage one another in this, to keep our mind on what God has promised us, to be thankful for the forgiveness of our sins, and to delight together to labor in the Lord to the honor of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy word of truth. We're thankful for the gospel thou hast revealed to us. And as we think of our calling to be concerned about our neighbor, grant us the grace to be diligent in our work, to think about our neighbor, to think about the other members in the body of Christ, and to care for one another, to be addicted to the ministry of the saints in our homes, in our schools, busy in our workplace, outside the home, laboring before thy face to thy honor. Father, grant that grace to us. Forgive our sins. We fall far short of doing this. Cleanse us and grant us grace to honor thy name. For Christ's sake, amen.